As we begin our time in the Word of God this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 2, and make your way to verse 4, for we'll deal with a text that runs from verse 4 through to verse 16. But I wanted to welcome a very special couple, Etienne and Yannette. It's wonderful to have you in our service. Newly married couple. And back from honeymoon and back to the workplace, I would guess, right? Okay. Well, we'll be praying for you as you pray for us. But God bless you. Thank you for your sweet testimony of marriage in a day when it is disdained among many people your age and even my age. Ruth chapter 2. We've heard in our pastoral prayer, I made a reference to a passage of scripture which you find in the book of Lamentations. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It reads like this: "The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord my God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." Folks, that's a passage that deals exactly with the subject that we're going to be dealing with today from Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. It's a passage that deals with God's grace. And I need to just mention to us, what is grace? Well, we've heard many times from this pulpit, but let me remind us. God's grace is God's favor bestowed upon someone who doesn't deserve it. Grace is God's help. It's his unmerited favor, meaning there is nothing in you or I that warranted or even obligated God to do anything for us. Yet, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's God's help. We can't save ourselves from the penalty and ruin of our sin, but God steps in and saves us from the penalty and ruin of our sin by actually dying in our stead and paying that price with the shedding of his blood. And yet, because of who God is, and because he reaches out to sinners like you and I, depraved and at enmity with him, and he lovingly draws us to himself, he restores us when we, by faith, which he gives by grace, when we believe in him, he saves us to the uttermost. And having saved us to the uttermost, he continues to work in us day by day, moment by moment. Every single day of our lives, we are the recipient of God's grace. That's why this passage this morning is so appropriate as we enter into a new year. Because the title of my sermon today is Living by God's Grace. And as we come to our text this morning in Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 16, we're going to see five reasons why you and I can and should be looking forward to living each day in God's grace. Five reasons. Firstly, because God always makes the first move toward us. Secondly, because he always speaks with us from his word. Thirdly, because he's the one who protects and provides for us. Fourthly, because he is always our great encourager. And then lastly, because in him and in him alone, we find complete satisfaction. Five reasons why we should look forward to and why we can live every day that God gives us by his grace. So, Our sermon this morning is Living by God's Grace. When Ruth set out that morning, as we will see in our text, she was in need of grace. Let me begin reading for us from Ruth chapter 2. And to keep the context, I'm going to read from verse 1, but our text will be from verse 4 through to verse 16. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she ate beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and had some left. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Let's leave it there. We go on to the next sermon next week, Lord willing, when we get to see living in the hope of the Lord. But living by grace in God, living life in God's grace. Let me remind us. There are five reasons why you and I should be looking forward to living each day in God's grace. And let me deal with the first reason. You find it in verses 4 through 7. We should and we can live each day in God's grace. Why? Because God always makes the first move toward you and I. Look back at verse 4 and let me read through to verse 7, making some comment as we go. You see, in verse 4, now behold, remember what's happened in verses 1 through 3, Naomi has given permission to Ruth to go and glean in the fields. Now, that was legal in terms of the law given to ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, the law said to those who were landowners, as they reaped their harvest, they were not to reap into the corners. They were to leave some things in the corners for the poor, for the needy, for the widows to come through and glean after them. So there are no free handouts, but yes, there was. If you were prepared to work, you went and you earned, you ate your bread, as I would say, by the sweat of your brow. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see that unfolding. Ruth knows the scriptures. She's been brought up as a Moabitess, but now because of her faith and belief in the true and living God, she's now come to understand the scriptures, and she knows of those passages in Leviticus that I shared with us last week that would allow her, in fact, even command her to not just say, woe is me, and sit in my house and wait for someone to bring me something, but to go out and work and there would be provision for her. So what happens in verse 4 is that she comes to this particular field. And she's coming to the portion of the field that belongs to Boaz. Now verse 4, God always makes the first move toward us, is what we see in verses 4 through 7. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. Now, don't miss that greeting, folks. That's a very important greeting. May the Lord be with you is a prayer. It is a prayer for someone's well-being. So don't just say it glibly. When you say the Lord bless you, folks, get ready. You've just prayed a prayer. And so you want to make sure that you're not just speaking to shoot the breeze. You need to know what that means. And so he says to his workers, don't you want to be greeted like this tomorrow morning, Monday, new year, bad, same old boss? Yeah, right. Okay. May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, the workers said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, this is now still the chief worker in the reapers, the one who's in charge of all the reapers, he's still recounting what she said. Ruth said to him, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And then he goes on to say, she has thus been doing it, and she's remained from morning until now. She, in other words, she's a real good worker. And she's been sitting in the house for a little while. You see, can I say this? God makes the first move toward us. And how good it is to know that God has good people living in bad times. Let me say that again, folks. How good it is to know that God has good people, his own people, whom he will use as a channel, as an instrument of care, of comfort, of concern in the life of another, even in bad times. You may or may not remember this, but when I introduced us into the book of Ruth, I pointed out to us that Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. It's a time in Israel's history when the land was given over to much unlawfulness. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, kind of like today. There was no law. There was no ruling governor, as it were. There was no king yet in Israel, besides, of course, the Lord himself. And so it was a very dangerous time. It was a time when you were at the behest of brigands and bands of rebels, not only within your own countrymen, but even people coming from other nations to plunder your land. And so it was a very difficult time. And even in that difficult time, God has his own, whom he will use as a comfort in the life of another. And that's exactly what he does for Ruth. As Ruth begins her day and sets out, she was in need of God's grace. She was prayerfully dependent on God providing for her and for Naomi. She knew the scriptures. She knew that God had made provision for her as a widow, but she still needed to go and do something. And so as she sets out into the fields, which is a dangerous place, she's now moving from the relative safety of the village of Bethlehem, and as she makes her way into the fields, now she's vulnerable. She is at the mercy of brigands, of bands of robbers, and even people who will take advantage of her. Yet she sets out, trusting in God's grace, trusting in his unmerited favor toward her, trusting in his continued goodness and kindness, trusting that as he promised he would save her to the uttermost, he would also provide for her food, clothing, and shelter. And so she sets out. It's not by chance that she happens into the field of Boaz. God orchestrates that she comes to that field. You see, you get the sense immediately the first time Boaz looks at Ruth, it's love at first sight. Why do I say that? Because he's no longer interested in the harvest anymore. He's interested in this damsel. And boy, she's pretty. He knows it. And so he begins to focus on Ruth and not the harvest. But that wasn't the only good thing that a godly man would do. Because remember, even though Ruth was a Moabitess, she was also a eligible young woman, a widow albeit, and she could easily be taken advantage of by other young men. In fact, we come to understand that Boaz already knows quite a bit about Ruth. We saw that in verse 11. I'll remind us about that when we get there in our passage this morning. But what we get to understand is, and I don't want us to dare miss this, is the overruling providence of God, God's grace in Ruth's life. He brings her to the field of Boaz. And not only that, he begins to strike up in Boaz a love for this woman. Now, I've said this before, and those of you who have gone through some premarital guidance with me, Etienne, Yannette, you'll remember this. I've always been at great pains to point out, folks, that the love that a man has for a woman is born first in the heart of God. Long before Boaz ever met Ruth, Ruth was already the object of God's love. Long before Ruth was even born, even conceived in her mother's womb, she was the object of God's specific love. Folks, that's true of you and I. Psalm 139 tells you and I that God knows us intimately. Before we were even formed in our mother's womb, he knows exactly how many days are apportioned us upon the earth. And we are the object of his love. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm the object of his love. God so loved the world. Are you part of the world? Sure you are. Then God's love is toward you and he knows you by name. You see, God's at work in the life of Ruth. And he's working out her circumstance. He's working out the events that are unfolding in her life for the good of the object of his love. And that is her, Ruth. And what he does is he first raises up in Boaz a love for her. Folks, you can never underestimate the love of God for his people. But as Ruth was loved before Boaz loved her, as she was loved by God, you have to know that God in his sovereignty says, I can entrust this woman into the care of this man. Folks, that's why you should never take for granted the intimate husband-wife relationship that God brings about. Just think of it for a moment like this. When Boaz arrived at his fields, Ruth could have been sheltering in the house. When Boaz arrived at his fields, Ruth could have already grown weary and gone home. But God worked it out that Boaz would arrive at his fields at the right time that Ruth would be active in his fields. Every single moment of every single day, God is attentive to your needs. Ruth was still a poor widow and an alien, but God was about to begin a work in her life that would bring her into a new relationship, one that would completely alter her circumstance. Now, over the years, folks, if you've been looking at commentaries as we've been making our way through the book of Ruth, you will know that many see a similarity between the actions of Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that Boaz prefigures Christ, it's that many of his characteristics and many of his actions are exactly that which actually the Lord performs. And that's not to surprise us. When you are God's own, you will think, you will act, you will behave, you will perform just like he does. God took the initiative. And even though Ruth was outside of the covenant people of Israel, folks, the same is for you and I. You and I, lost as sinners, we were estranged from God, and yet God made the first move toward us. Just as he provided for Ruth, he provides for you and I. In fact, let me explain it this way. Just like Ruth, you and I, who comprise the New Testament church, we were lost sinners outside of the covenant promises of God. But God took the initiative. And just as he provided for Ruth and her well-being in that day, he provides for you and I and our well-being, not just in this day, but for eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13 is a wonderful passage that speaks to just exactly what God is doing in our lives. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we, believers in Christ, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God performed beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you and I, we were formerly Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the circumcision." In other words, we were disdained of by the Jew. "And remember that you were at a time, you and I at a time, were separate from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Folks, that's a very dangerous place where we were. But look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. "But now, today, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near to him by the blood of Christ." What a blessing. the inescapable truth is certainly, whilst it might seem that Boaz took the initiative in Ruth's life, God was orchestrating everything. And just as you as a husband might think, okay, I've got the bill still of all the dating that I did and all of the roses that I bought, folks, you have to understand that God brought woman to man. Genesis chapter 2. So, God took the initiative in salvation of Ruth, bringing her to faith in himself in the land of Moab, and providentially leading her into the fields of Boaz that she would be able to eke out her bread for the day. For us, God took the initiative. God made the first move toward us. For when we were spiritually dead, without strength, sinners, and his enemies, he gives us salvation. Not as an afterthought, but that which he had purposed in eternity past to make a way for our sin to be forgiven. This is why we can and we should live each day that God gives us by God's grace. How come? Because we can remember God made and continues to make the first move toward us, just as he did to Ruth, he does to us. He saved Ruth from her pagan ways. He saved you and I from our pagan ways. He provided for Ruth day by day in the field of Boaz. He provides for you and I day by day. But not only that, here's the second reason why you and I can live each day in God's grace. It's because he always speaks first. Look at verse 8 of Ruth chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." Now, I need to explain something here, folks. Given the culture of the day, in other words, ancient Israel, in other words, the time of the judges, a time of lawlessness, given the culture of the Middle East, Boaz had to be the first one to speak to Ruth. In that day, she would not have dared to speak to a man, and especially given that she wasn't a Jew by birth, but she was rather one who was a stranger, an enemy of Israel, actually, from Moab. But the other reason why she would never have spoken to Boaz first was because Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who owns the field. Everything in that field belongs to him, including the servants who are reaping his field. And so because Boaz was the Lord of the harvest, the guy who owned everything, the guy who's in charge, what right would a widow, and a widow from a foreign nation, albeit, have any place in speaking with Boaz? Yet, what happens? He interrupts. If you look at verse 8, he's just been speaking to the chief steward of the reapers. And now he interrupts that conversation and he speaks directly to Ruth. He interrupted his conversation, and God does the same for you and I. Think of your own situation. As I think of my own situation, I often encounter people who are convinced they're unworthy to be found in a conversation with God. And oftentimes, because they consider themselves unworthy, it's because of guilt, it's because of unconfessed sin, or whatever it is, and yet God lovingly, at the very outset, is the one who calls out to us. Do you remember what he says in Matthew chapter 11? "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take upon you my yoke, for my burden is light." At the very outset, it's not a bad thing to be careful in approaching to God, but it's always God who speaks first. Just when people say to me, but I'm not worthy to speak to God, I remind them, as I've already alluded to, about Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, God reminds you and I that we were intricately and perfectly formed. The Bible also teaches that you and I are like clay. God is the potter. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. But have you ever watched a potter at work? Now, I'm not talking about Charles this now, okay? All right? But have you ever watched a potter who actually molds and makes something? They pay careful attention. Nothing is missed. Well, God does exactly that, and if not more, in molding us and making us and conforming us and bringing us by His grace into a living and right relationship with Him. And even though God is perfect and we are not, God knows everything about us, and He's quite prepared to love us exactly as we are. He tells us that. And so, folks, we have to first hear what God has to say about you and I. When we were still lost in our sin as unbelievers, we had to hear that awful truth that we were sinners. And because we were sinners, our right earnings would be death. But thanks be to God that He makes a way for our sin to be forgiven. And He provides that way through Jesus Christ. Think of it this way, folks. A couple of you have been to the United Kingdom. Anna's mother's just returned from the United Kingdom. Don't know if you were at Buckingham Palace. But can you imagine standing at Buckingham Palace watching the change of the guard, and the Queen drives out of the front gate at Buckingham Palace. And then she tells her driver to stop, and she winds down her window and says, Marilyn, how good to see you. Are you still married to that Scotsman? There's no ways that's ever going to happen, right? Okay? Yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says to a little man who's climbed a tree to get a better view as he passes underneath, Zacchaeus, come down. For today I will eat with you. Now, folks, that is a verse which is packed full of wonderful truth. Zacchaeus, in his humanity, had never met the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was as a tax collector in the city of Jericho. And he had come to hear that Jesus was passing by. And Jesus calls out to him by name. Folks, never underestimate God's call upon your life. Listen for it. He speaks and He calls you by name. You see, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, that God, after He spoke a long time ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, these days that you and I are living in, He has spoken to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the whole world. You see, folks, this is remarkable. But in spite of all that the world of sinners has done to the Lord, He still speaks to those same sinners, and He still offers His immeasurable grace, and He still speaks the word of salvation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can live by God's grace because He always makes the first move toward us. We can live every day by God's grace because He always speaks with us first. But we can also live every day that God gives us because He promises to protect and provide. Look at verse 9 of Ruth chapter 9, chapter 2. Boaz is still speaking to her. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. You see, Boaz promised to protect Ruth and provide for her every need. You also get to see that in verses 14 and 16, which we'll get to. And in fact, in your Bible version, it may even read, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them, my daughter. You see, it's not that she was much younger than him. That is a term of endearment. That means that I consider you as one of my family in whom I will personally take care of your needs. You see, why would Boaz treat her like a member of his family? Well, remember, the love that a man has for a woman is first born in the heart of God. He sees himself, and rightly so, as being an instrument of God's care, of concern, and of nurture in the lives of those whom he's brought into their midst. Boaz instructs his workers to let her glean from among the sheaves. In other words, she's not to go and just work in the corners. She's to go and to get where the bulk of the harvest is. And if she's hungry or thirsty, Boaz directs that she could refresh herself from the very water that his servants. My friend, that's a graphic example and a wonderful picture of the grace of God. Boaz's actions towards Ruth are exactly what the Lord does for you and I. The master became like the servant that he might show his love to a foreigner. That's exactly what happened to you and I. Ruth had no idea, by the way, that Boaz had commanded his workers to be generous in verse 14 and in fact leave behind some of the bundles for her to just simply pick up. Yet, folks, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for you and I. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is that wonderful passage that speaks to that truth. And he came for this purpose, that he might save us and make us part of his family. Jesus Christ has shared with us as believers in himself, in his finished work that he completed upon the cross. He shared with us the riches of his mercy and the riches of his love. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8 tells us. He tells us that he's also shared with us the riches of his grace, which is his help. He tells us in that same passage in Ephesians that we are the recipients of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. And in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, he tells us that you and I will share in his glory. We are those undeserving foreigners. We are members now, though, by God's grace, of the family of God. And what's more, he's protected us and delivered us from the penalty and ruin of our sin. And every single day, he provides for us food, clothing, and shelter. We can and should live each day in God's grace, because he makes the first move toward us. He's the one who always speaks first, so listen for his voice, which is in his word. And he's the one who promises to protect and provide. But he's also the one who always encourages us. Look at verses 10 through 13. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, we read, then she, after hearing his gracious words of protection and provision, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Verse 11, Boaz replies to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So, let me explain what's going on. God is always our encourager. Here we get to see the go back and forth between Ruth and Boaz of how Boaz is used by the Lord to encourage the heart of Ruth. He's assured by Boaz, she is assured by Boaz, that he's under her protection. And what's more, he's aware of what she's already done. There's a verse that I love, folks. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 6, and it's verse 9. It's verse 10, sorry. It's where God says he is not ignorant. He's not unwise as to knowing full well the work you have done and are doing and will yet still do in his name for the saints. Folks, what a blessing to know that God, who has made that call upon you and I to forsake mother, forsake father, and by the way, that's what Ruth did, forsake father, forsake mother, and follow him, he's not ignorant of the sacrifice that you make. He's not ignorant of the sacrifice that you have to bear when people malign you, falsely accuse you, who are your relatives, who are your closest kith and kin, perhaps even that wonderful friend that you've had from school. And yet, the moment you become a believer in Christ, all of a sudden you seem to incur their wrath. God's not ignorant of that. But certainly his encouragement goes way much further than just not being ignorant of what you and I are having to deal with in interpersonal relations. God promises that though she was a stranger, she is now no longer a stranger. God promises that whilst you and I were now a stranger, we are no longer a stranger. You see, how would Boaz, the wealthy lord of the harvest, take care of Ruth and Naomi? Well, he promised he would care for her. How does the Lord promise to take care of you and I? Well, he promises to take care of us in his word. You see, the example that we need to follow every day is that we need to set our heart and our affections and fix our gaze on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews encourages every believer in Christ to do. The writer of Hebrews, having just given the wonderful testimony in Hebrews chapter 11 of all those who through the years have had to endure hardship, persecution, false accusation, difficulties beyond measure, being sawn in two, torn asunder, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. We're also told the moment we go into chapter 12, seeing we have a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, the example of people who've had to live through difficult times in their life, just as they kept their eyes on Jesus, so too must we. That's what he goes on to say. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, so also let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles and trips us up, and let us run the race of endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. That's what we're to do. Trouble is, folks, we are all too often consumed with our own woe is me. And we get to miss the wonderful encouragement that God brings to our lives. People spend more time looking at themselves and their circumstances, looking at the examples of other people and hankering after what they've got, than setting their eyes on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on the Lord's perfections, too many of us focus on our imperfections. Instead of looking on God's spiritual riches, too many of us complain about our spiritual bankruptcy. And yet, we know He's provided everything for us. Warren Wiersbe, when he was dealing with this particular text of Scripture, he used an illustration. He used to have a radio program. Warren Wiersbe, by the way, recently went home to be with the Lord. He's a great author. But Warren Wiersbe cited this example. He one day received a letter from the radio show that he used to host. And the letter said, "I've come to realize that to look at self, you will be distressed. To look at others, you will be depressed. To look at Jesus, you'll be blessed." Folks, that's the key. Our encouragement is not going to come from your boss giving you a 13th check. Oh, that's going to be very welcome. But our encouragement comes from knowing the Lord is in control. And He loves us to the nth degree. As you and I grapple with the daily difficulties of the grind of life, we can do so because He is always going to be our great encourager. And as Jean said in that letter, there is not a tear that rolls down our cheek that the Lord isn't intimately aware of. But folks, we can live every day by the grace of God because He's the one who makes the first move toward us. He's the one who speaks first. He's the one who's promised to protect and provide. He's the one who always encourages, but also because He's the one in whom we will find our satisfaction. Look at verses 14 through 16. Ruth chapter 2, at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, okay, so now she's been gleaning and getting all those things that have been left on purpose for her. At the mealtime, Boaz says to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." That's kind of like olive oil, by the way. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. Wow, that's a favored dish, by the way. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, this is the part that she didn't know, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." Folks, these verses show that Boaz saw to it Ruth was completely satisfied. Not only did she get a good lunch, she got to take home the week's meal as well. And make no mistake, all of this happened for no other reason than this. Ruth placed her faith and trust in the true and living God of Israel. Boaz knows her story full. It didn't take him long to figure out what it was going on. He had heard that she had come, yes, obviously. But folks, here's the thing. He uses the image, just as you have taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. That's a direct quote from Psalm 91. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ uses that same quote for you and I. And that last week when he's preparing to go to the cross and pay the price for your and my sin, as he's making his way down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley and then up into the Temple Mount, Jesus Christ weeps over Jerusalem. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together in the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you're unwilling. That really broke the Lord's heart. But folks, Ruth was no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger. She was now accepted by the God of Israel as his precious daughter. Now let me show us something. In verse 13, she uses a specific phrase when she says, I found favor in your sight, as she thanks Boaz for what he's done. Verse 13, look back with me here. It says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly. That phrase literally means you have spoken to the heart. She's commending Boaz because the words that he's given her haven't just resonated in her mind. They have penetrated her mind and have lodged themselves in her heart. What does that mean? I am forever changed. Folks, here's the thing. The word that we have, God's word, the Bible, that comes from the heart of God. And as Psalm 33, verse 11 tells us, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Folks, when God shares his word with you and I, it's from his heart and it's intended for your and my heart. If you listen to the voice of the world, you'll be discouraged. But if you listen to the voice of God from his word, your heart will be encouraged. The Word of God and the Son of God can fully satisfy the heart of the believer. When we seek our satisfaction anywhere else, we'll find ourselves wrestling with what the writer of Ecclesiastes said we would wrestle with: vanity of vanities, frustrations of frustrations. All the dream catchers in the world that are hung from motor car mirrors and mirrors are just not going to capture anything. It's like trying to corner a bad smell in a rondavel, which is a building which has no corners, with a tennis racket. It's the height of impossibility. But folks, in Christ, he's your complete, he's my complete satisfaction. Why? Listen to Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. I pray this is your heart. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill from the abundance of your house, O Lord, and you, O Lord, give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In light, we see light. In your light, we see light. Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9. Folks, last week we saw we must live every day that God gives us by faith. That means being in dependent, prayerful action and letting him lead. Today we've seen we must live each day that God gives us by the grace of God. And we can do this, and we should lovingly and willingly look forward to this, because why? God always makes the first move toward us. Because God always speaks with us from his word. And because God always protects and provides for us. And because God is always our great encourager. And because in God we find complete satisfaction. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord my God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. God bless you as Jesus Christ is the portion in you today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to be reminded that as we go to each and every day that you've been so kind to give us, we can do so because of your grace, your unmerited favor toward us. And we want to thank you for your everlasting and abiding love toward us and upon us. And as we look to the day, not knowing everything that is yet to still unfold, we take confidence in this, in knowing that you already know the end of it. We take confidence in knowing that you already know the end of the path that we're on. In fact, as our good and great shepherd, you are going before us and you are making straight our paths, smoothing out the journey for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sin. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for each believer in Christ as an encourager to one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another because you first loved us. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to take this message of hope to those whom you set us down alongside, who do not know you, who are still lost in their sin. Help us with confidence, with courage, and with comfort. In this day, we pray and ask, with thanks that we can, in Jesus' name, Amen.